Chris's chosen reading is Psalm 86. It's not too long. What's the longest one, Chris? What's that really long psalm? Yes, it's not that one. We'll do that in parts. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 596. Psalm 86. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvellous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Well, good morning, all. We've been thinking, haven't we, about prayer. We started a new series last week, and we agreed some sort of basic stuff last week, like prayer is really important. It changes stuff. When we pray, things change, things happen. We discovered about the Spirit showing us what we need to pray. It's the Spirit that reveals that to us. And we found that we need to ask with right motives. And we also learned we've all got something to learn. Do we agree on that? Yeah, okay. Oh, you've gone into quiet mode now, I can tell, because we've had a nice quiet time of prayer. So, yeah. Do we agree with that? Yeah, we do. Great. And we've been thinking a bit about that in our small groups. We've been thinking about prayer in the Thursday evening small group. And very much that we're all on a journey learning about prayer. I mentioned that we've got a 10-day period of prayer leading up to Pentecost, and we're joining with all the other major denominations in the country to do this. And I'm really excited about that, because when we agree on earth, God says he will answer from heaven. So as we agree as his body on earth, I believe God can change things. So it's an important time to come together in prayer. These are the particular objectives of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative. That we might join with all God's people, all the people of God the Father, to pray for the empowering of God the Holy Spirit, that we may be effective witnesses to God the Son, Jesus Christ. What a church it would be in our nation if God answers that prayer. If God answers that prayer in the nation, then an effective witness for Jesus Christ. We aren't there yet, are we? So if we pray for that and God brings that change, what a change it will be in our nation. So last week we began by thinking about Moses' prayer life, and we just skimmed the surface of a few things out of Moses' prayer life. The first, that actually it very rarely says that Moses prayed. It says that he cried out to God, that it's from his heart he passionately cries out to God, not just saying prayers, but really crying out to God. We saw that it was a journey towards worship. He asked to know God's way, to know God, and finally to see his glory. And we found that he was able to pray that by grace the work of his hands would be established, that God might establish the work of our hands. So prayer changes things, and in fact, if our work's going to have any impact and lasting effect, then we have to pray. We can do stuff, but we're just like on a piece of elastic that drags you back to where you were if you don't cut that elastic with prayer, that you might be released to move forwards in what God has called you to do. So today we're going to be thinking about David's prayer life. You know, I don't think there's anyone else in Scripture that we have such an intimate record of their inner prayer life. Just the volume of things that we know about David's prayer life. Through the ups and downs, the twists and turns of his life, we see how he prays. He's kept like a prayer journal. Again, it's probably worth me saying, stating the obvious, it's such a huge amount of material, I can't possibly cover it all. So I'm just going to pull out one or two things that I think God's highlighting as relevant for us in this period of history. To begin with, David, like Moses, was called into prayer by God. He was anointed, he was called, and from that moment on, we get like a prayer journal or a almost autobiography of his life with God. So we see the inner workings of how it worked out in his life. As we read through that, we find David sitting, kneeling, dancing, fasting, standing, lying down, and, of course, composing songs and singing them. So it's a very varied prayer life. It's not just one sort of thing that David does, but all kinds of things. And I've just drawn out three passages that I'm going to try and see what his prayer life was like through these three passages. The first is from 2 Samuel, and it's chapter 7, verses 18 to 29. 2 Samuel 7, 18 to 29, if you want to look that up in your Bible. 2 Samuel 7, 18 to 29. In this passage, we find David sitting in God's presence. He's sitting there and contemplating all that's been told him about what God has planned for his life. And like Moses, David has a clear perspective of who God is and who he is. The two are very different. And he just lays that out before God, reminding God and himself of who he is and who God is. He's clear that he deserves nothing, but he's emboldened by God's character and by his promises to come before God in prayer, to ask for grace, to pray for God to bless him and his household. So we'll see how David takes the promise that God's given, and he doesn't just say, well, God's promised to do that, so I won't bother praying about that, but he takes that promise back to God in prayer. So if I read verse 27 and onwards. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God, your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Do you see that actually what he's asking God to do is what God's promised to do? You don't look at all interested. So God's already promised to bless his house, and then David's spending his precious time asking that God would do the very thing that God has promised to do. And as he steps in line with what God's revealed will is, we find that this prayer reaches into eternity. That Jesus, the King, is the King in David's line who reigns forever on David's throne. So we notice that David starts by digging into who God is, digging into his promises, the covenants that he's made, and as a result, his prayer is as much prophecy as prayer. Because we hear what the plans of God are for the future. So David, of course, was a king of Israel and had specific promises and calling. But you are also sons and daughters of the king. And you have specific callings. David was required not to build the temple, but to make provision for the building of the temple. We are called to make provision for the dwelling place of God's Spirit, that we might build a holy temple, that he might dwell amongst us. God has given us promises. He's promised that he will build his church. And sometimes you hear people saying, well, God will build his church. We don't need to do anything. Well, no. God's promised he will build his church. What should we do? Pray that God will build his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We pray, Lord, you have promised the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And therefore, we trust that promise and cry out to God that he might indeed answer that prayer. So we pray in the light of the promise for God's blessing on our household, on his church. So we've seen David in his role as a king. And next, I'd like to look at a much more intimate time in his life. That time when, through that tragic episode, David commits adultery and then murder to cover it up. When he's confronted by the prophet, we actually see his heart and why God says that he's a man after his own heart. Saul was always more interested in what people thought of him. What will people think? David was more interested in what God thought of him than public opinion. So he comes and he lays his heart bare before God. And in Psalm 51, we see those sort of true marks, characteristics of repentance. What does it really mean to have a repentant heart? Firstly, that it was based on God's mercy. Secondly, it was an honest confession. He recognized what he'd done. He laid that out before God, before himself and before God. He recognized that his sin was primarily against God. He made no excuses or justification. He really did want to change and reform his behavior in the future. There's a recognition that this forgiveness is not deserved, but by grace alone. So I've mentioned in the first week that there are different models of prayer, different ways that we pray. And we've seen already David sitting in God's presence, and here he comes before him in repentance, calling out to God for forgiveness. And I'm so grateful for David allowing us to see, to listen into this most intimate of prayers. Because when we want to seek forgiveness, when we've done something before God that we just know we need to be forgiven for, it gives us a model and it gives us encouragement, emboldens us to come before God, to open our hearts and freely admit before him what we've done and receive his forgiveness. I think it's a really precious psalm to us when we're in that situation of needing that assurance of God's forgiveness when we repent. Well, for my last choice of prayer, I could have chosen one of hundreds of passages. We could have gone to the 23rd Psalm or Psalm 139. They were close contenders, but I'm guessing that you've probably heard one or two sermons on the 23rd Psalm. Not too few on Psalm 139. So I'm just going to remind you that in 23rd Psalm, David has that personal relationship with God in his prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's able to speak to God in that personal way. Psalm 139, he declares that God knows him completely from the beginning. But as you heard, I've chosen Psalm 86. Psalm 86 also reveals the close relationship that David has with God. He speaks about all the way through that closeness that he has with God. He knew God intimately and personally, so he felt free to pour out his heart to him, to say, this is how I really feel. Spurgeon said, our prayer must flow from our heart, or it will never reach the heart of God. Our prayer must flow from our heart, or it will never reach the heart of God. It's coming back really to what I was saying about Moses and crying out to God, if it's not from our heart, then it's not really prayer. It's just saying stuff. It's when we really have that heartfelt need that we come before God. And David's heartfelt prayer arises from two things. Firstly, he's aware of his own great need. He recognizes that without God answering, he has no hope. God has to answer or he has no hope. He can't establish the work of his hands through his own efforts. Only God can do this work. And secondly, his trust in God. God's ability to overcome his enemies. You might see that in verse 2. He's not indulging in wishful thinking, but he's basing his trust on God's promises and actions in the past. So he looks back at what has God done so far? What has God promised? And in the light of that, he trusts in God. So in the light of his great need and God's ability to answer, we find in verse 3, "For to you I cry all day long." There's that perpetual calling out to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Well, it clearly doesn't mean every second of the day keep on repeating the same thing. The word he actually uses is for pray without ceasing is like a hacking cough. Have you ever had one of those? Every time you try to, you can't stop coughing. And all through the day and the night, you just keep coughing. Not just repeating something for the sake of it, but because there's a feeling there you've got to cough. So that's the word that he uses, or it's also used of repeated military attacks. So where the enemy comes again and again and again until it overcomes its enemy. So persisting in prayer. Jesus commended persistence in prayer, didn't he? He said that that was a means of effective prayer, was being persistent. I would like to draw a big distinction between repeating things by rote over and over again, as if that might make God do something. You see these Buddhist prayer wheels where they turn the wheel or they ring the bell or whatever it is to repeat a prayer over and over again, as if by force of repetition it might succeed. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we are so aware of our need, so aware that only God can answer that need, that we are continually prompted to ask that God would answer. So there's a difference between repetition for the sake of it and repetition out of a sense of need and God's ability to answer. I'm sure if you've been in constant pain or a loved one's been in constant pain, you know what it is to pray like this. You don't sort of say, you know, well, I prayed this morning, so I'm not going to bother praying again. You know, when you're in a lot of pain, you keep praying. You carry on crying out to God, knowing that he is the one that can answer. So this is the sort of prayer that David prays. What sort of things does he ask God for? Well, in verse 2 or 16, you can start to see that he asks to be saved. He asks for salvation from his enemies. We might see that in terms of asking that God might save us, yes, but what specifically might he save us from? What are our enemies? Busyness? Sexual immorality? Pain? Poverty? Sorrow, depression, arrogance. These enemies can crowd in, and we see that we only have hope in God to deliver us. David asks, "Make glad the soul of your servant," verse 4. Make glad the soul of your servant. So I like that, because what David's saying in that is, you know, either defeat the enemy or make my soul glad anyway. Just give me joy in the situation that I'm in. Overcome the enemy or give me contentment with where you've placed me. And I think that's a good prayer for us to pray in seeking that our soul might be glad in God. So David's prayer is that his loyalty won't be scattered. This is where his prayer is working towards, that his loyalty won't be scattered or divided, but rather be united or single-minded. He wants to be wholly devoted to God, that he might worship God forever. Or as Jesus put it, to worship the Lord, his God, with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his being, all his strength. My picture is that divided heart and David crying out for an undivided heart. These things, these enemies are distracting him from being wholeheartedly focused on serving God. And therefore he cries out that he might have this whole heart, wholeheartedly devoted to him. As you look through the psalm again, you can see that it's as much prophecy as prayer, because he's prophesying all nations will worship before God and glorify his name. So he's seeing it as something bigger than just his own prayer to God. He's seeing the big plans of God and his place in those. So that's just a little insight into some of the prayers of David's life. But as ever, I want to make this pointed and bring it down to what about you and I? So what is preventing us from praying with our whole heart? And I'd like to suggest it's one of these two things, that either we're not desperate enough, we don't recognize quite what a desperate situation we're in, we think we can somehow manage without God to do it through our own strength, or we think God's not able to answer our prayer. He's not able to do it. He doesn't have the strength and power to do it, to defeat the enemies that face us. And that's what prevents us being persistent in prayer. We pray, but then we leave it, because actually we don't think that's what's going to change the issue. Maybe that's just me. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would search our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would convict us where our sin has blinded us to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would lift us up, that we might indeed take that place as sons and daughters of the King to pray before your holy throne. We ask, Lord, that you might transform our prayer lives from routine or rote into a lively, God-filled, grace-filled, prophetic time of calling out to you for those things that you have promised. We ask this, Lord, because your church will never be established and will not grow strong except through the prayers of your people. We ask, Lord, that you would therefore transform our hearts, that we might with one heart worship and praise you. Amen.